Have you ever had the incredible joy of taking something broken and making it whole again? This happens in very small ways, and it happens in very big ways, doesn't it? Your one small thing. We moved into a new house, and we had this universal remote control. Maybe some of you use these things to, consolidate remotes into one thing that can control the TV and the sound system, and all of that turns on. But we had had this for a while, and for years, I never reprogrammed it. So, like one device, it would turn on, and then it's like, well, if you need the volume, you need to pick up another remote still. And we got into our new house, and I thought, you know what? I'm just gonna program this thing again and actually have it work for our devices. And we had a TV that the previous owners of the house left there. And they said it worked. They said, it works fine. It works great. The only thing that doesn't work is a power button. And I said, well, that's awfully convenient thing not to work. Like I can take your word for it that if I was able to get it to turn on, maybe it would display something. But that's hard to do when the power button doesn't work. And that first day programming that remote and clicking the button and the TV actually turned on. Okay, it's not just a big piece of trash that was left for us. Okay. Other things. A piece of furniture, especially one that's been passed down for a while, that's been in the family for a long time. We have a desk that was passed down to my family from my parents and to my mom from an uncle of hers. And it's a small desk, it's for a little kid. But to think, if something breaks on that, are you going to throw it out? Well, no. We're going to repair it. We're going to do what we can to make it look just like it was before. It's not time to improve it or to, mount a computer screen on it or anything like that. We're preserving this thing. Other things that need repairing. Relationships. Times when maybe you have a friend and something happens, something maybe small or small in your eyes, and then you realize, I don't think they're returning my calls anymore. Let me just check. Yeah, I've texted them 4 times now and they haven't replied yet. Something is going on. To come to them and say, hey, I don't want this to just fall apart or to let it fade away. What happened? What can I do to make it right? Sometimes it's a new coming together, not just a repair of something that was broken, but an improvement. I once knew this girl when I was much younger, and we'd known each other through high school, and then I'd gone away to college, and one day I was in town, and we ended up talking, and I said, how is it that we have never thought about dating? We've never gone out at anything. We've known each other all this time. And she said, well, yeah, that's true. And so now we've been married 16 years. That things improved. The story that we're looking at in Joshua chapter 8, this comes after what we've talked about the last weeks. The people of Israel came and they went to Jericho and had this amazing victory in Jericho. But then they let sin into their midst. The beginning of chapter 7 laid it out. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. We spent 2 weeks in that chapter talking about first Joshua and the elders, those leaders in Israel, and what happened with them. Wondering why they had this loss as they went to attack this town of Ai. Sent on this mission by God to go and clear out the promised land, and then it doesn't work. Things fall apart. And then last week we talked about the incredible judgment in the power of God. The harsh attitude that he has against sin in his holiness. And yet in the midst of it, the many offers of grace, even to this man who had taken these things, silver and gold and a fancy coat. The many chances he had to repent, but ultimately that judgment came. But now in Joshua 8, things have been taken care of. The people are faithful with God again. This is a longer passage, and I think I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read the whole section of this. You can hear the story, and you can pay attention to the way that the author of this book, the way he extends the time and the way he compresses time. Some things that happen real fast, and some things that he repeats multiple times, and it's the same thing happening, drawing out the attention to it. We're going to be looking at this restored relationship between God and his people, evidenced in three ways. I'm just going to tell you what they are to start with, and then we'll go through them. Evidence first, because we see God give his plan to the people, and then the people responding to God's word. His word being read and the people responding to it. So we'll pick up here in Joshua chapter 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night, and he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready, and I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall arise from your ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place, toward the Arabah, to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua. As they pursued him, they were drawn away from the city, and not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, And all of them, to the very last, had fallen by the edge of the sword. All Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin, until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones which stands there to this day. At that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your work on our hearts. And we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds today. Help us to know you more and to love you more. Change us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have this rather long account of the attack on Ai. If you flip back to chapter 6, you can see that the attack on Jericho is described actually in less detail. In fact, actually, the account here tells us more of what happened at Jericho that wasn't included in those details. This whole part of do to the king of Ai the same thing you did to the king of Jericho. You know, he never told us what they did with the king. Now we find out that he was probably treated the same way, captured alive and hung up and then taken down at evening. The most striking part of this is the difference between the attack on Ai that they launched in chapter 7 and the attack here in chapter 8. In chapter 7, it was Joshua's plan, him and the spies who went out. Now this starts, and the Lord said to Joshua, this is God's plan. God is at work. He is signifying again that his good grace is on these people because he has given them a plan and he has granted in advance their success. It's a little bit different than Jericho. Now they are not destroying everything, but they are able to take the spoil of the city and its livestock. And God makes this plan with them. Lay an ambush against the city. Now, we all know that God does not need to lay an ambush. God can handle any challenge head on. But he directs the people. He lays out a plan for them and asks them for their obedience. And throughout this passage, we see quite a lot of time spent on the laying of an ambush. Take a group of people, put them in this spot. Here's what Joshua does. And then he goes through it again. So he went and he gathered the people and he brought the army here. And there was the ravine and he sent the other group over there. But they obey God's word. They lay the ambush, and as it takes place, then we see this line in verse 18. The Lord tells Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. While running away with the army, and the men of Ai and Bethel at their back, Joshua turns and he points the javelin. I think it's unlikely that the people in ambush could see one man in the crowd running away, probably at quite some distance from the city, turn and point the javelin. This was not done because that's the only way you could notify the others. They were capable of seeing when the men had left the city. It was done symbolically, pointing God's judgment upon Ai. And so for the rest of the battle, what does Joshua do? He stands and he points. He does not remove his hand, pointing out that city. As the ambush comes in and they light the town on fire, the other soldiers start to panic. The people that they're chasing away, they've stopped running. They've turned back around. Behind them, another army has appeared. In all of this, the people obey God and he gives them victory. It is so important to follow God's plan. Here, even the people of Israel having a broad idea of what it was going to entail coming into this promised land, to drive out the people, to make this land their own. Even down to the details, they needed to obey God and to follow him. The same thing that we seek to do here in this church. When I meet with the elders, we do not want to be content with a general idea that we are supposed to come and to praise God, but to seek out his plan in the specifics of this time and place. This group of people who are gathered for his name's sake, what are we called to do? To continue to seek out his wisdom in the midst of success and in the midst of failure. To know what God has planned for us. Sometimes I would love to have such a clear sign. All right, Andrew, stretch out your hand and point at that school. That's the next place we're going to go minister. Here's a spot on the map. The people who live there are ready to hear the gospel. Often it's a much quieter message. The prompting of the Holy Spirit in a meeting, in what seems to be a chance interaction, seeing that maybe there's a place ready for the seeds of the gospel. To hear from you, who are God's people, the way the Holy Spirit is shaping you and directing you, that we would come together and know what God has for this church. For Joshua and the people, this victory is not just left there, because they move on to obeying God's word. They gather up on these two mountains to hear God's word. It's interesting what he says in verse 34 and 35. He read all the words of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read. Well, that's a lot of pages. The reading plan that I do with devotions at our family in the evenings, we read four passages at a time. It's designed that you go through the whole Old Testament once through the year and the New Testament and the Psalms twice. So that gives you an idea of the pace of it. But those first five books, as we go through the beginning and getting up to this point in Joshua, that's like half the year. That's half the year of reading every day to get through this section. And Joshua comes and he reads it. Look what he says. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. And the little ones? The kids had to sit through all of that. And not only that, it says that as he's there, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law. If you think it takes a long time to read through that section, try copying it all down while you're doing it. But there was a huge importance to the word of God. And more than that, this was done in obedience, as it says, to what Moses had commanded. Moses had directed them that when they came into the promised land, they were to not just go on their way and try to remember the covenant in some small way in the future, but that they were supposed to come to this place and to renew this commitment. In Deuteronomy, this is what it says. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Morah? He gives them a very specific place to do this. In fact, actually, in this passage, we see it was at the Arabah that the people of Ai chased them. You know, they've come to the spot. They're at the mountains. Now it's time for the blessings and the curses. As they come to God's word, they understand that it is not something for them to use just for their own benefit, for whatever they want to take from it. It would be all too easy to pick your way through the law of Moses and say, well, let's just take the good parts. Let's take the happy parts. All those parts about the promises. But Moses says it is so important to lay out the blessings and also the curses. And that's how we see the people respond. How we are called to respond. Our response to the word of God. As the people gather, in fact, in Deuteronomy 27, it lays out the way that they would respond. That they would read curses like this. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. And then into Deuteronomy 28, starting to lay out blessings. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated. The response to God's word is not just one of understanding. God's word is not given just for us to study it and then say, I think I know what it's talking about. The response that we are called to have to the word of God is one of accepting it and applying it to ourselves. And in that application, the most central part of our faith, the response to God and saying, I've decided to follow Jesus, I will call him Lord. But even wrapped up in that is that type of self-cursing. We don't get the freedom to say, God, as long as everything goes great, and you never do anything bad to me, I'll follow you the good parts only. Because if you call Jesus your Lord, if you set your heart to obey God, wrapped up in that are these types of curses. And if I don't, in fact, actually, I know for myself and for many others, when there's been struggle with sin, sometimes there's been a yearning for some of that curse to happen. Or just make it painful for me. This is such a temptation. Make it hurt. That I will turn away. Calling out for these curses. The ones that are highlighted in Deuteronomy 27 almost all deal with our relationship with one another. don't give bad directions to a blind man. I mean, what a jerk thing to do. Oh yeah, just go this way. No, it's fine. Turn right. And yet, maybe not to that extreme, but it is so easy to be willing to mislead people for our own gain. Maybe they're not actually blind walking down the road, but to say, you know, there's a lot of things you don't know about this car I'm selling. I'd prefer you stay blind to it. There's a lot of things I'm not going to tell you because I just want to look good. That work of God's word on our hearts. The call to embrace both the blessings and the curse. In the New Testament, we see the same type of call for us to come to Scripture, to use it on a regular basis, to know the work of God in our lives. And Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Nowhere in there does he say to just have a better understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew. He doesn't say to be able to answer questions if somebody asks you, what exactly does this verse mean? He says this is supposed to be useful information that you can put to use on your own life for reproof and correction, training in righteousness. That when you come to God's word, you should leave changed. If you read Scripture every day and feel like all you get is another pat on your shoulder, maybe you're not reading it carefully enough. The blessings and the curse. In the New Testament, the worst curses are reserved for those who come and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. And then, having accepted that promise, that work of Jesus, still reject it. You know what? This is hard. I'm going to go my own way. I will never come back again. We have been incredibly blessed by the Word of God. This example of Joshua calling the people, reading the word of God, calling them to respond, to know the extreme danger of in our own hearts saying, I'll just do my own thing. God, you've put too many rules on my life, and I think I can be happier with my own desires than with yours. But in the midst of it, in the midst of the law of the blessing, oh, the blessing, to know God, to be in His presence, to have fear washed away, not because of something we've done, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. To look on the cross and say, what a terrible way to die, and what a death that I deserve. And yet, God acted. He worked. He has blessed us with life, life abundant and eternal. This is much of what we do on Sunday mornings, the gathering of the people, the reading of the Word of God, calling the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, that we would remember those curses and those blessings and we would praise God in the midst of all of it. In the next weeks, the next few chapters we'll be going through. Once we get to the end of Joshua, we'll go a little bit faster. A whole bunch of Joshua is drawing a map. We'll have fun doing that, but we're going to slow down in the next couple of weeks. Because related right to this covenant and to the reading of God's word comes that other question. If this is what God has called us to, if this is what God has put on us, if this is how God will bless us and will curse us, what happens with the rest of the world? What happens to the people around us? We see that in the alliances that come up in the next chapter. Today, though, I call you to prepare your hearts, to know God's word, to study it diligently because it is worth studying, but not academically. There are plenty of academics in this world who have studied scripture and yet have no faith. But to study devotionally, to hear what God would have you do today and tomorrow. That Sunday mornings wouldn't be the 1 hour a week when you devote yourself to God, but a reminder and encouragement that your whole week, your whole life is devoted to Him. I want to be a church full of people that are incredibly blessed as we obey and follow our Lord. And we have the warning at the same time of what it looks like when God's people do not obey. Let us choose. Let us follow the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we lift up your holy name. You have put the name of Jesus upon us, that the world knows us by the name of Christ. Lord, let us be people who give glory to you, who bear that name rightly. Press your word on our hearts and our minds. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.